Thank you, Toby. I can see why you do it so often. It's clearly well practiced. Thank you. Let's just bow our heads and just come to the God, our loving Father. Father God, we thank you that we can meet together so freely in this place. I just ask now that you will clear our minds, that we may focus on you, that we may hear from you, not from me personally, but from you. And this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'd like to really thank you for having me come to speak. It does seem slightly odd, as I've said, earlier, that having grown up here, you have all those feelings from the back, but it's not being at the front, is it? But thank you. And thank you especially on behalf of the Leprosy Mission. It is an amazing work that I am very, very excited about, I have to say. But I do really appreciate you taking this on for this year. But more of that a little bit later. I want to focus our thoughts today on the work of the Leprosy Mission, but also to get to the heart of what mission really is. I think so many times in churches, they think the mission is something that they created themselves. But God initiated mission. So let's see what it really means to bring healing, restoration, and transformation. And particularly for those that suffer with leprosy. One of the things that is often heard is using the word leper. Now, in these days, it's become rather a derogatory term, so we would avoid it at all cost. And yet, it's very difficult when our Bibles are written with that word in it. But it's a word we try and avoid nowadays and refer more to those that are leprosy affected or suffering with leprosy. But our theme is crossroad moments in life. And those are those times when, depending on the next decision that you make, your life will either go down the road of tragedy or to hope and opportunity. And in our reading, we find two people coming to their own crossroad moments where, depending on the decision that they make, things could get better for them or desperately worse. They are both in very desperate need, but in very different situations. Very different situations. The first person that we meet is very important. It is Jairus. Now, this is a deeply religious culture in its time, where everything from family to business to your finances, it's all controlled through the synagogue. So the synagogue leader was one of the most important people. So when you read in the story that Jairus came up to speak to Jesus, then you think, wow, there's this huge bustling crowd. How did he manage just to get straight there? But it's clear people just parted out of his way. It just shows how important that he was. But then we meet a second person, a woman who we don't even know her name, who'd been suffering for 12 years. Nobody could heal her. And she was just almost crawling on the ground. It's such a tragic contrast. A woman for whom no one gets out of the way and no one even seems to notice. So there's not much hope then for this desperately sick woman. And if that was not enough, then she's got the need. How can she compete with Jairus, whose daughter is near to death? A 12-year-old daughter. It just seems too much for her. But then this brings this woman to her own crossroad moments. Where will she go? What will she decide? Is she going to accept what this crowd seemed to think and her community and just walk away defeated as though she has no value? Or maybe, just maybe, believe that Jesus can heal her? I'd like to introduce you to a young lady by the name of Tinu. She's age 14, and she lives just outside a small rural town in Purulia, in West Bengal, in India. And I met her in April last year, and she had a tragic story to tell me. And it is so typical of many like Tinu. Her family have struggled desperately financially. It's a very poor part of the world, as I don't need to tell you. India has a population of about 1.2 billion people, and about 500 million of those live beneath the poverty line, less than £1 a day. And her family was in this situation. Her father was elderly and unable to work. Her mother died when she was very young. She has two brothers that work and supply the income for the entire family. And they just work as labourers out in the fields on a daily wage. But Tinu became ill when she was 12, so 2 years ago. And when she first found out that she was ill, her family threw her out of her house. She was not able to go to school. She was not able to complete her education. Fortunately, because of the bigger support that typically have in families in these parts, her uncle did take her in. But in doing that, she had to eat separately. She had to sleep separately from the rest of the family. They all have this idea that you can still catch leprosy from just touch, which is completely wrong. Leprosy is a bacterial disease. It passes through the air. And you need to be in close quarters with someone for many years to actually catch it. So she's in this desperate time. She'd completed what they call her Class 7 exam, which is basically like a SATs exam, key stage 2 when you leave primary school. But she's not even allowed back to school, even when she would be healed. The rejection that she suffered from her family, from her friends, from her school, it caused her to commit or attempt to commit suicide. Now, can you imagine at age 12, those thoughts even going around your head, that your future, as you see it, is absolutely nothing, and there is nothing there for you whatsoever. And yet Tinu was not unusual. We met many teenagers in our very short stay in India last year who's exactly the same situation. Absolute feelings of desperation. So she came to her crossroads just like the woman. And she was crushed by the crowd of hatred and stigma and was driven away to end her life. And it could have gone two ways. But she was so overcome with negative feelings that she took the path of tragedy. But fortunately, Tinu did get another opportunity. She came to another crossroads. Someone knew about our hospital. And they took her there. So now she has been healed. This very, very cheap, simple, instant, nearly instant healing. Three antibiotic drugs. They are so cheap that a company called Novartis has given to us free. So she has been cured. But she's lost a toe, as you can see in that picture there, and still regularly suffers with ulcers. One of the major problems with anybody suffering from leprosy, as we said really with the children, is the loss of feeling. It's the loss of feeling that causes you to damage hands and feet and eyes that then causes an infection because you don't feel it. You step on something, you get a cut, it gets infected. You don't even notice it. You can't feel it. And that infection gets worse to an ulcer. Now, if anyone's had an ulcer or seen it as a nurse, you know how serious they are. I couldn't believe what they were like until I actually saw it. It is horrific. It really, really is. And it's a recurring problem, I'm afraid, for anyone suffering with leprosy. But there she's been. She's basically been healed of the bacterial disease within her body. They are sorting out her foot. She's had problems with her hands as well. But that's all being sorted. That's all being sorted. But for many like Tinu, they've lost so much. They can hardly believe it when someone genuinely wants to help them. And so much so that they don't ask. Particularly in India, where the Hindu faith is clearly very strong and the belief in reincarnation, if someone has leprosy, typically the feeling is that that's a curse. That's what I deserve. It's something I did in a past life. That's what I deserve. And they don't even think of it as a disease to get it cured, even if they understand or know that it could be. So for someone to show her respect was quite extraordinary. The first thing we had to do with Tinu when really she came into our hospital was just to sit down and talk with her and hear her and listen to her story and help her to understand the bigger picture and that, yes, we can sort this out. And what we're now doing is helping her with the studies. Because she can't go back to school, then we've given her the textbooks and a little bit of help to try and study. Because, as I say, she's got this class 7 exam. She needs a class 8 exam, which is like our equivalent of GCSEs at secondary school. It's your final sort of school certificate. So she's going to learn and study like that in the hospital. And she'll then get what will be the qualification to go on to do a vocationary type of qualification. And as she does that, she'll then be able to get the basic skills training to get work. Needlework or computing, maybe. But in doing that, that will virtually guarantee her a job. And that income will support the entire family. So we come back to this woman, the unnamed woman. This is her big crossroad moment, and the rest of her life depends on it. What does she do? And she chooses life and courageously pushes her way through that crowd, and she just touches Jesus' cloak. We can only imagine what she must have felt when she felt that power go through her and heal her, and she knew instantly that she was cured. However, Jesus stops and he turns and he says, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And we read about the disciples saying, "Well, you're in a crowd, lots of people are touching you." He says, "No, somebody touched me and power went out." And eventually, this woman admits and says, "Yes, it was me." But Jesus clearly recognized the terror in her voice. She was so scared of what this crowd might do, what Jairus might do, what he might say. But then something beautiful happens. Jesus turns to her and he says to this woman, "Daughter, daughter." In other words, you matter too. You are a daughter too. You may have no one to plead for you, but you are my daughter. You have me. And I call you my daughter. So Jesus just doesn't heal her. He restores her. He turns her whole life around. He gives her self-worth and her dignity back. And her entire life turns around with these words. And when all others deny her, Jesus reaches out. He reaches out to her. And when everyone says, "You're not important, you're not worthy, or you're just not good enough," Jesus says, "Son, daughter, friend, your faith has healed you." This can be the difference when someone stands at the crossroads and is offered hope and healing in the name of Jesus. But our story is not over yet. All this time that's been taken up, we then get this message to hear that Jairus' daughter has died. "Don't bother the teacher anymore," he is told. So what does Jairus now do? He's got this big decision to make. Does he just accept that situation and defeat and walk away? Or does he turn to Jesus? Unfortunately, he does. And he sees his daughter live. But one more thing that I think is really interesting. When Jesus goes to his home and he says, you know, don't worry, she's just sleeping. People laugh at him. That's such an awful thing to be laughed at. Such an awful thing. However, what a difference Jesus made and still makes today and can carry on making today when we show our support of the life-working, life-changing work of Jesus. It is that unnamed woman who has the most to do with the people that we're looking at today. For there will always be somebody more important, more worthy, or a reason to walk away and lose hope. And for people that suffer with leprosy, that's always going to be true. People constantly tell them they are worthless, that they don't deserve help. And it's our job to stand in Jesus' place and offer them an alternative direction that gives them hope when all the world screams despair. And this is the part that you play. We do this together, which is so important. The alternative to tragedy being hope and opportunity. Once healed and restored and back into good health, a leprosy-affected young person needs to catch up on lost education, to gain employment skills and qualifications. Let me take you back to India, back to look at this vocational training centre that you're going to be supporting through your fundraising through this year. We're not doing any of that today. And I just wanted to say, with the leaflets that you've been given, there's, I know there's a bit in there that's clearly making an ask for donation. Do not worry about that. That will be sorted out through the year. Today, we want to look at this call of Jesus to help. And this centre, it may look a little shabby, but if you saw India, my goodness, there's a lot more looking like that. But right at the heart of where we're looking here, this map of India over on that right, left-hand side, my right, it's your right-hand side, West Bengal, northeast India, a very hot, dry, very poor area. And there is where we have this centre. But as Joth was saying earlier, right at the centre of all our work, in all the 141 years that we've been operating as a Christian mission, prayer is at the heart of our work. And it's painted on the wall here. Glory to God and service to all. It's a great statement to see. And within this training centre, people that have either suffered from leprosy themselves or within their family, because the impact of the stigma on them, because even a brother or a parent will impact on them. It will affect all their marriage opportunities, their work opportunities. So we offer them this opportunity. About 140 students currently going through this college. They can learn needlework, IT, welding, diesel mechanics. Very, very important tasks. This is the IT department. Doesn't look like any of our IT departments, does it? When you look at those computers and the monitors. However, this gentleman, he is a marvel. Their tutor, he originally went through this college himself. He was a leprosy sufferer. And when he went through the course, he got a job with that massive electronics company, LG. And he went to work with LG, and he was working out his career path through them, was doing really well, until God spoke to him. And he said, I want you to go back. I want you to teach others what you've been taught. And he's doing that now. But because of his influence with LG, the week after we were there, all new computers were coming from LG as a donation from them. So it's wonderful. It's who you know, isn't it? but he's an amazing guy. And then needlework as well. They learn how to do, basically to run a business from home, which so many Indian people will do, but also to use the more industrial machines as well. And those old-fashioned Singer sewing machines that you see there, they're given the opportunity to take one away with them and to continue them their work. And the detail is amazing that they learn, I have to tell you. And it's not just women on the needlework course. This young man, I know he was very interested in us because we were white, but there was young men on the course as well. It's not just a female area. But the workshop, that was what interested me, I have to say. Look at the size of those engines. Massive engines. These are big diesel lorry engines. And they learn to strip it all down, put it all back together again. But it's one of the very, very basic staple means of transport in India. These lorries, you see them just constantly trucking backwards and forwards across the country. And here you see the pride of a student and his tutor. They understand the incredible opportunity that they have been given. They know how valuable it is. It costs them nothing. It costs us in our value about £750 to put one of these students through that year course that covers all their course, their accommodation, their food, absolutely everything. And that's what they are given. They know how valuable that is. And at the end of the course, they have a nationally recognised qualification that they can go to any of these companies. But typically speaking, we will place them in a company. And because the companies know how good these people are, because they're so keen to work, these students are virtually guaranteed work. It's virtually a guarantee. If they come on a course and they are reasonably okay, they will have a job, which is amazing. And this is the lads from the welding course. Now, I just want to draw your attention very quickly to the shorter lad in the middle at the front. When initially I asked them to sort of come together for this picture, this young lad was out on the side and he wasn't really joining in. And then suddenly the other lads realised that he was over there and they went and got him and put him right in the middle. Now, clearly, this lad has a little bit of learning difficulties, but that the other guys were really looking after him. That really spoke to me amongst their peers that they would look after somebody like that. So they look after each other. And there you see the pride of their work, those lovely candlesticks. They are very proud of what they are doing. But I want to show you this as well, because this is the chapel at the Bankura Training Centre. And most of our hospitals, that we went to, had a chapel. And it's the most incredible, amazing thing to worship there with Christians and actually sometimes with some Hindus as well, in a Christian service. But every single morning, just like in our office in Peterborough, they pray. And the students and the lecturers and the staff, they all come together every single morning to pray. And it's at the heart of what we do. And I just want to show you this young lady. Anita effectively has been through that whole process. She went to Purulia Hospital. She was healed. She has still problems with her hands. She had to have her leg amputated, so she has an artificial limb. So she was healed, she's been restored, and she went through that Bankura Training Centre and learnt her needlecraft skills there. And she has her sewing machine, and she now produces beautiful, beautiful work. We bought this amazing tablecloth from her. And she's in a position to support herself and her dignity and her self-worth. You can see it in her smile. She's a wonderful, wonderful girl. So the ethos behind our centre here is this, that all are created in the image of God and that each person deserves the same right to succeed and the opportunity to gain work and employment. It strives to ensure that students have those same rights as those in the community, recognising, though, their individual skills and personalities. However, let's go back to these crossroad moments. All these things that we've been talking about today are important to us as well. And I just want to share three very quick points with you. Firstly, that we also have to show that extreme effort, as the woman did, pushing her way through the crowd that distracts and keeps us away sometimes from Jesus. For us, our crowds can often be being busy, or our career and our work, or our families, or money worries, or all kinds of things that fills our head. And we lose direction. And if you're like me, you can look back and sometimes see, well, I took the wrong choice there, I went the wrong way. But fortunately, other times when you took the right decision and went the right way. But we need to be careful not to be distracted, to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, to stay holy and to share his love with all that we meet every single day. So keep focus. And secondly, that this desperate woman shows us that none of us can ever think that we mean nothing to God. Jesus did not have to acknowledge that power left him. He could have just kept on walking to a more urgent need, to the home of the more important person, but he didn't, because Jairus was not more important and his need was not more urgent. This shows us that we are all loved and valued beyond anything that we can imagine. It seems to me that self-esteem, even among Christians, is a major issue. And we must not underestimate the importance of knowing and really believing how precious we are in God's sight. We are unique. God made us special. We are all different. We are precious in his eyes. And we need to live our lives through his full potential for what he's got for us. So thirdly, we must never think that the Lord will ever turn away from us, because other people have bigger needs. They might, but God is a powerful God, and he can deal with their needs, he can deal with my needs, and he can deal with all of your needs, all at the same time. Sometimes we just get too embarrassed and ashamed to come to Jesus because we think, oh, it's such a small thing. You won't want to speak to me. Now, some of you will know, and I know I said earlier about growing up in this church. Now, I had a crossroads moment when I was growing up, because I went out to a youth camp at Downton. Has anyone ever been to a youth camp at Downton from here? No anymore. Oh, yes, Richard, good for you. Oh, that was a real experience. Those midnight hikes that you would never get away with nowadays, would you? Goodness me. But I had a serious crossroads moment because, as I said, I'd grown up in a loving Christian family. I knew all about God. I'd been to Sunday school. I knew all this. And it was in my head. But something that I learned on that weekend was, despite all of this, I discovered that knowledge was nothing without making an active decision to follow Jesus, to come into a relationship. And I had to decide to do that. I didn't just automatically get there, which we so often can perhaps think. And maybe for you today, you need to make that active decision to follow Jesus. Your head might be full of everything if you know about him. But have you decided to follow him? I picture this almost as someone who can see a hill in front of them. And they can see the glow of perhaps a town on the other side. And you know that there's this wonderful place the other side of the hill. And you can hear it and you can kind of see the glow. But you're just a little bit too nervous just to walk up that hill and go over the top. That's what I want to encourage you to do today. To go for it. Go over the top. And experience the full blessing that God has for us. But for some of us, it's maybe that we've just got the wrong way. We've lost our first love. We've been distracted in life, but we need to come back. And for you, you also need to come back and not let those crowds put you off. So we need to reach out to touch the one that loves us more than anything in the world. Because to Jesus, no one is more important than you or me. He can deal with all our needs, large and small. So we are challenged to respond. Let us take up this challenge and over this year. Let us reach out to those marginalized in our local community and around the world. Just like Jesus reached out and touched those suffering with leprosy. He scared everybody around him when he did it. We are special and unique in the eyes of God. Whatever and wherever we are in the world, he is with us. But together, let's reach out in partnership. Let's reach out with this gift of healing. And let's reach out with this special gift of life in all its fullness, with the opportunity of self-respect, dignity through work and employment. And let us see that nobody goes unnoticed when they turn to Jesus in their time of need. May God bless you richly through this new year and all that you do in this church. Amen.